Well, good morning again, Osborne Church family. Good to be with you. I'm grateful for the opportunity to share God's word with you, even from my own home. You'd think I'd be used to this, but still it's strange looking into a phone, knowing that you're in your house looking at me. But praise God that God came up with ways, that man came up with ways, that God helped us come up with ways to still have church, even though we're not together in one room, that we can still do this. And hopefully you guys heard Jen just reminding you that we have started our fast, that Rosh Hashanah was officially on the calendar, started yesterday. It actually officially started on Friday night when the sun went down on the 18th. So if you were anywhere near a Jewish synagogue, you got to hear some shofars blowing. They were blowing the trumpets, announcing that it is a new year. And I just wanted to encourage you again, if you have not started the fast yet, it's never too late. You can still join in this Sunday and go from this Sunday to next Sunday. That would be great. A week-long fast. Again, this is just a season of repentance that we're in right now. And I know that God wants us to experience revival. And as I've shared the last couple Sundays and Wednesday nights, that revival comes from repentance. You can't get to revival unless there's repentance first. And so I'm excited. Repentance is not just this hard, difficult, scary, unenjoyable thing. No, there can be joy even in the midst of our repenting and our fasting. So I might be one of those strange ones. My wife gives me a hard time that I enjoy fasting. I don't enjoy the hunger pains, but I do enjoy the end result of fasting. And so I pray that you get to experience those same joys as me. So again, Rosh Hashanah, just letting you know that we are celebrating a new year. I love just give you some more information about it really quick before I jump into this morning's message. It probably ties into my message really well. But happy Rosh Hashanah. This is something that, again, is the Jewish New Year. But I love that it's actually not the very first month of the Jewish calendar. Wait, what? Like, our New Year is January 1st. That's when we celebrate the new year. But actually, Nisan is their very first month, and we are in the seventh month. This is the seventh month that we're in, that we're celebrating the new year. And on this day, if you go back, there's all kinds of things that happened in biblical history that happened on Rosh Hashanah. And to kind of give you more information on that, one cool one is that Rosh Hashanah was the day that man was created. It was the sixth day of creation. So it's all these other things happened first, right? God created time. God created the earth. So maybe Nisan is the very first month of when time began, but then Rosh Hashanah comes along and that's when mankind is born. And so it's this idea that things can already be started, but then afterwards, three-fourths of the way through, you can actually start a new season, a new thing. And I love that. We are in, we're about to enter the fourth quarter of our calendar year, right? September marks the very end of the third quarter, and October, getting ready for the fourth quarter. And I think of football right away when you say fourth quarter. Football season is among us. And if you remember, my 49ers made it to the Super Bowl last year. And they were winning the first half of the game, doing great. But the game is actually won in the fourth quarter. And my Niners did not win it in the fourth quarter. They lost it in the fourth quarter. And so I'm just encouraging you. We are entering the fourth quarter of our 2020 calendar year. And a lot of people would say that 2020 has been a horrible, no good, terrible, very bad day. Actually, have my kids, have anyone ever heard that story? We don't have it in our household. Alexander and the terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. All right, good. All my kids have read it before. You've read it before? Well, if you haven't read it before, you got to read it. It's a good kid story. I knew it because my mom was a kindergarten teacher, my wife, kindergarten teacher. It's a great story. Alexander and the terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. And it just goes through his whole day about everything goes wrong. Wakes up with gum in his hair, and then everything goes wrong that day. And I feel like there's a lot of people, maybe some of you watching right now, you are viewing the year 2020 as a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad year. This is, let's get over with this year. Let's get on to the next year. And I'm saying, no. I think because of what just happened, we are celebrating a Jewish New Year still in 2020. I am believing that we can redeem this year. I'm believing that 2020 does not have to be labeled for all of history as a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day or a very bad year. That there's something that we can go back and we can see God's faithfulness. We can see God's goodness. We can see God's hand moving in our lives, even during this pandemic, during the quarantine, being at home and not being in our church building. That there are so many good things that God has done in the midst of this. And where is our focus? Are we like Alexander? Are we just complaining and telling everybody, man, this is a horrible year. Let's get over with this year. Or are we saying, no, as God's children, we say we can redeem this year. we can say this is one of the best years that God showed his faithfulness, his goodness towards his church. And so I know that 2020, you've probably heard tons of people saying it was a prophetic year of vision, right? 2020, perfect vision. And I've heard my sister-in-law Janine say that, right, that hindsight is 2020. Looking backwards, you can see with perfect vision. And so I'm saying, as we're getting towards the end of 2020, let's look back and let's have perfect vision. In the year 2020, let's have perfect vision of seeing what God has done in the past, that God has done so much this year, and it's been good. He's been faithful. Can we see his faithfulness? Do we have 2020 vision to see God's faithfulness in this difficult, trying year? And I just say that not just this year, but in your life. Can you go back into your life and see God's faithfulness? You know, I think of that poem. I grew up in the church, so I know it was famous probably, I think in the 70s it came out. I could be wrong. The poem, Footprints in the Sand, yeah, that this guy is going through and he sees his life as he's walking through and he sees two sets of footprints in the beach. And then every time that in his life where it got really hard and difficult, he only saw one set of footprints. And he's like, God, where are you? I thought you said you'd be with me. And in the difficult times, I only see one pair of footprints. Where did you go? And God says at the end of the poem, he says, those were my footprints. I was carrying you through those difficult times. And so I'm just saying, can we go back to 2020 and with hindsight, can we see that God has been carrying us through this, amen, year? That God has been faithful. He's been good. Yep. Are we just focused on poor me, woe is me, and it's been difficult and horrible, and I'm going to label this whole year as a waste? Yep. Are we going to say, no, we're going to redeem the time. We're going to say, amen, the year 2020 is an incredible year. It's the year of God's favor. As I said last week, that Isaiah, Jesus prophesied, he said, man, I'm telling you, this is being fulfilled in your midst right now. This is the year of God's favor. And so I'm going to declare that over 2020, this is the year of God's favor. Yeah. It's the year of God's goodness, of his faithfulness over my life. That, man, I left AT&T in probably what it would have been logically the most wrong time to leave. And I've just seen his goodness, how I've got to spend more time with my family, how God has provided financially. I know I'm not the only one, but I've shared with you with the church. Our finances are the healthiest place they've ever been as a church. Amen. And we're in the middle of a quarantine where nobody's physically on our campus. How good is that? That's not an accident. That's not just coincidence. That is God's faithfulness. That is God's goodness. And I know that if each one of you look in your own life, I know there's tons of reasons you can point to this year being a terrible year. But I'm saying don't do that anymore. Let's say this is a new year, the Jewish New Year. The trumpets have been blown, and we are going to say this is a good year. Amen. This is an incredible year, and we are going to redeem it. We're going to do everything we can to start or to finish this year. As we're starting the new Jewish year or finishing the calendar year 2020, we're going to do it right. Yes. We're going to do it with a heart of repentance, with a heart of seeing God's goodness and his faithfulness. Amen? Amen. And so I just, I love this idea of fasting, so I'm going to hit it again really quick. Again, fasting, we're fasting from now until Yom Kippur, which is Sunday night. It starts, and when the sun goes down, and actually calendar, it's the 28th. On Monday is the calendar year of Yom Kippur. Again, we've talked about it. It's the Day of Atonement. It's the day where that one man, the high priest, got to go into the Holy of Holies on one day. And we are going to celebrate that by all of us going into the sanctuary and all of us coming before the Lord and saying, Lord, forgive us of our sins, forgive us of all that we've done wrong. May this be a new year where we experience your goodness, your mercy, your forgiveness. And so I just want to challenge you. If you have not been challenged yet, I'm praying that you are challenged more than ever to join in this fast. Do something. As you heard Jen say, reply, commit. Maybe that's something you got to do, is reply on Facebook or Instagram and saying, I'm doing this. This is what I'm doing. And now you're going to be held accountable because you just told your old church, this is what you're doing. And sometimes it takes that because you're just like, oh, that sounds like a good idea, but you never put feet to it. So I'm telling you, put feet to your action, but do something. Do something to fast. I'm telling you, I know it could be a zillion different things, fasting social media, fasting TV. Do whatever it takes, but do something that it's a sacrifice, that it costs you something, that you're replacing that extra time where you spent eating or that time you spent watching TV. You're now spending that time with the Lord, reading his word, praying, repenting, you're removing something to feel more of God in that place. So just encourage you, be fasting. All right. So I'm about ready to give you this morning's title. I've been preaching before I get to my message. But last week we talked about, so again, I'm going to ask you a question. My kids in this room, they answered me. They knew. Let's see if you remember. And I'm not going to ask all over again. But what we talked about, the Ark of the Covenant. Last Sunday, we talked about being covenant revivalists, meaning that we're reviving or we are restoring our covenant with God, that we are in partnership with him, that he has committed himself to us to be faithful to us. Are we going to be faithful to him? And so the Ark of the Covenant had three items inside the Ark of the Covenant. Do you remember what they were? Noel, what were they?
Ten Commandments.
What else?
Somebody else?
Manna.
A jar of manna.
Aaron's rod.
And Aaron's budding rod. All right, good. So those are the three things. And we are going to use those three elements to talk about today, use as a platform for my message this morning. And I think probably as a platform for next Sunday as well. So the title of this morning's message is Seeing God's Faithfulness. Seeing God's Faithfulness. As I just told you about this year 2020, can we go back and see God's faithfulness? Can we see it? And so I want to use this idea of manna, the jar of manna, to represent God's faithfulness. That can we look at that? That God has been faithful in so many ways. And so let's look at a passage that talks about where this idea of manna in the wilderness, where it came from. So it's in Exodus chapter 16. Again, you can turn there in your Bible. You can look at it right here. If you can read that small print on the TV behind me. I know it's really small. But Exodus chapter 16, verse 2 through 4. And we're going to read again towards the end of chapter 31 through 34. So it says this in Exodus chapter 16, verse 2. The whole community of Israel complained about Moses and Aaron. If only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt, they moaned. There we sat around pots filled with meat and ate all the bread we wanted. But now you brought us into this wilderness to starve us all to death. Then the Lord said to Moses, look, I'm going to rain down food from heaven for you. Each day the people can go out and pick up as much food as they need for that day. The Israelites called the food manna. It was white like coriander seed, and it tasted like honey wafers. All right, so this is where we get the story, and there's actually, you could read it in Numbers and different places, but this is the idea of where we get manna. That word manna, it actually means in Hebrew, what is this? What is this stuff? It didn't make sense. What is this? There was this stuff that fell from heaven like the dew in the morning and the evening. It would fall in the morning, you'd wake up, and there'd be this white stuff that they could gather. And I love that it says that it tasted like honey wafers. And you can have different translations to kind of give different explanations. But if you read, it doesn't say this in the actual Bible, right? But it says this in the Talmud or other different Jewish things that were written thousands of years ago. These people wrote down, these priests and rabbis, they would write down oral tradition, and it wasn't copied into our physical canon, the Bible, but it is things that we can take to the bank. They're things that were true. And so these rabbis talked about how the stories of the Israelites when they were in the wilderness, and they explained what they thought manna was. And so they said that it tasted different for different people. That for babies, it could almost taste like milk from their mother. That you could warm it up and it would become like a liquid substance. And in fact, it even says that in the Bible, that in the morning when the heat would come out, it would melt away. And it wouldn't be there. It was just there for the morning to collect. And as soon as the heat of the sun came out, it would melt away. So in a sense, you could warm it up and it would become like milk for babies. For young kids, it tasted like dessert. It was honey, right? It was sweet. Kids enjoyed it. Oh, I want to eat. It didn't taste like Brussels sprouts. It tasted like honey. It was good stuff. The kids enjoyed it. It's for the adults. It was bread. It was filling. For me, I have no desire to eat sugar all day long. That does not sound enjoyable. I enjoy dessert, a small portion, but to eat dessert for a whole meal and for three meals a day, gross. I'm not interested. As an adult, I want something with substance, with carbohydrates to fill me up. And so for adults, it had substance, right? It was like bread. It says for the elderly people that it was like oil, that it refreshed them, that they would use olive oil to put on their skin to refresh them, to all kinds of different things. And so it was used in tons of different ways, but I love that the Talmud and all these Jewish writings, they talk about how it tasted different or is used in different ways for different people. Each person had their own manna. They had their own physical bread from heaven that tasted different to them. And can you see the correlation to us today? That each one of us, we are to have bread from God. That we are not to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So this spiritual food that we're supposed to get from God, I have a very different relationship with God than my wife does, than you do. It's different. It's unique. And God speaks to us in different ways. And so I love this idea. Even in manna, you see that God was using the same substance in different ways for his children, that it tasted different to each one, that it filled them up differently. And so I love that. I love that about manna, that this incredible story that God provided miraculously. They were in the wilderness. They had no food. They were hungry. And God provided with a miracle. And so this is the idea of God's faithfulness, that even when you're in the wilderness, God is there to provide your needs. He will take care of you. Jesus says this in the New Testament, that he will look at the birds of the air, right? Look at all these things. They don't worry about their food for that day. That how much more does your Heavenly Father care about you and know your needs? He's going to take care of you. So this is a story of God's faithfulness. Even when they're in the wilderness where there's no green grass, where there's nothing to eat at all, God provided for them. And so even during 2020 in a quarantine where you can't go to church, God is providing daily manna for you if you want to go collect it and gather it and eat it. It's up to you to do some work. He's not going to force feed food in your mouth. You've got to go collect it and find it and do something with it. And God will make it sweet. He'll make it enjoyable to you. That even this message, I love that when I give Sunday morning sermons, that different people can get something out of it because the Holy Spirit tailors it to each one of us differently, where we're at in our life. God uses that. And so I love this. God is faithful to feed us spiritual food. Amen. And so as you read this next few verses in the end of the chapter, so chapter 16, verse 31, this is where we get the idea of it being in the Ark of the Covenant as a sign of his faithfulness. So then Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Fill a 2-quart container with manna to preserve it for your descendants." For the descendants to eat? For generations, 100 years to eat that? No. "Then later generations will be able to see the food I gave you in the wilderness when I set you free from Egypt." Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded Moses. He eventually placed it in the Ark of the Covenant in front of the stone tablet of the covenant. So there you go. There's the Bible is recording that in the Ark of the Covenant, there was the Ten Commandments, the Word of God, and now there's this daily bread, right? That we don't live by just a written word, but by the daily things that God provides. And so I love that we need the Word of God. What if we had the Word of God in us? What if we memorized written words of God, that it was, we are the ark and we had God's word in us? That's so good and it's so needed. But you don't just need the Word of God. You need the daily nourishment, the daily relationship of Jesus in your life. That we need to have fresh manna for today. As you know the story, we didn't read all the verses, but they were told they couldn't collect manna for the next day. If they did, the very next day there would be maggots and worms, and it was molding. It wouldn't work. They had to collect manna each new day for that day. And so I love that God's word is written. You can take it to the bank, but also with that, you need the fresh rhema word of God. You need the fresh nourishment that comes from Jesus. And so I love that. I love that God is faithful to bring food for the people that were in a wilderness. God is faithful to you and I in the year 2020 to continue to feed us if we're hungry. Again, tying it to fasting, that, man, the Israelites, they complained, "We're dying of starvation. We need to eat." But God is faithful to provide what you need. I think of stories when Jesus said he was hungry. Actually, it was the woman at the well. Jesus told his disciples, "Man, I'm hungry," when he got to Samaria. And they all ran off to, I used a sermon one time. They went to In-N-Out. They picked up some food. And when they came back, Jesus says, "Actually, I'm not hungry anymore." "Wait, why? You just told us you were hungry." He said, "No, to do the will of my Father. That's what satisfies me." And so there is both. We have this physical hunger, but more important than our physical hunger is our spiritual hunger. And that's what I love about fasting, is it's saying, yes, I have, my stomach is growling. I have this physical need for food. But even more important than physical bread to put in my mouth is this spiritual bread that I need from Jesus. And so just it realigns that my spirit is in control of my flesh. And so I just, again, I'm encouraging you in the midst of my sermon to join me in this fast. So the story goes, God is being he's miraculously providing for the Israelites in the wilderness. And you would think, oh man, they have all this food from heaven. They should be rejoicing. They should just be praising God that God is being faithful in the middle of the wilderness. But I think some of us know the story. Let's read what happens. In Numbers chapter 11, it records what happens after years of eating manna. This is what happens. "When the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused." I'm going to stop there even. They were complaining about the manna. We're going to read it. But I just want to point out, the Lord doesn't like complaining. That might seem like basic knowledge to you, but I'm letting you know. The Lord doesn't like your complaining. Ryan, God doesn't like your complaining. Why? Because it displeases him. He hears it. Every time I complain, the Lord hears what comes out of my mouth. He hears what's in my heart, and it moves him to anger. My complaining makes him mad, and I know this as an earthly dad. I know that when my kids have everything going in their life, it even happened this week, I won't put one of my kids on blast, but they got to have a great day, they were having fun, got to go swimming, but they weren't with their siblings. Their siblings had to do something else. And when they came back, like, what? All my siblings got to play video games? I'm like, yeah, but you were swimming, you were at another person's house having a great time. And they were complaining they didn't get what all their other siblings got. I just know for me, that arouses my anger. Be grateful for what you had. Don't try to say that I didn't get what they have, right? And so I know the Lord, he doesn't like it when we complain. So let's keep reading. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense cravings. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, I'm going to stop there. This is an important part. See, if you caught that, it wasn't just the Israelites. As the Israelites left Egypt and they went to the promised land and they didn't enter in and they began to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, it says they picked up other people. There was other people that lived in the wilderness that joined them. There's other people that got circumcised and actually became the people of God. There are other people that they got as slaves. There's things you might not want to know about that. But there was other people that joined the Israelites. And it says that these other mixed people that were among them, they began to yield to their intense cravings. Again, tying it to fasting. If you're going to join me in fasting, you're going to experience intense cravings. You're going to really want what you don't have, what you used to have. And if you allow the voices of those around you in the world, who's influencing who, right? As the church, we are called to be the salt and the light of the world. We are supposed to be influencing the world for God's kingdom. But in this instance, you see that the world was influencing God's children. Yeah. Let that sink in for a second. Who's influencing who in your life? Are you being the salt? Are you influencing the world around you, or is the world around you influencing you? And so that's important. You see that the people around them that weren't children of God saying, oh, this, they began to complain. It started with the people in the world. They complained first. And then the people of Israel, oh yeah, you're right. We've been eating the same food every single day. Yeah, that's not good. Why would God do that? And they began to complain. I think about this. I know I'm guilty of this even in the natural. When I went on some missionary trips, I went to Romania for 6 weeks and I lived in a host family. And I had to eat whatever that mom of the household was making. And after several weeks, I realized I was getting the same exact breakfast, the same exact lunch, and the same exact dinner for weeks and weeks and weeks. And I realized how spoiled I am as an American, right? As an American, we have American food, but we also have Mexican food. We got Chinese food, Italian food that for us, we always change up the seasonings and we have different foods to eat all the time. But for me, when I was 6 weeks in Romania eating the same exact thing, I lost my appetite. I was like, man, I'm not even hungry. Like, I am hungry, but this doesn't look good because I'm sick of it. It doesn't entice me at all. And so you see, I get it. I get why the Israelites would eat the same food for breakfast, lunch, and dinner for 40 years. Ah, I could see why they would complain. And so you see this. So they said, who will give us meat to eat? We remembered the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. Ugh. But now our whole being is dried up. There's nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. Do you hear that? Where God was being faithful, where God was performing a miracle in their midst to feed them in the middle of the wilderness, they took the faithfulness of God and they found a way to complain about the faithfulness of God. God doing a miracle in their life over and over again, providing for them. And they treated it common. And they treated it as, we don't like your faithfulness, God. We don't like your miracle. We want something different. You're providing what we need, but we want something else. Ooh. Let that one sink in for a second. This is something that I think is unfortunately built into the human nature ever since Adam and Eve. Think about it. They're in a garden. They're in paradise where everything is perfect. And God says, all right, you can eat of every single tree there is. They weren't limited to just one tree, the tree of life. They could eat from the tree of life, right? But they could eat from every tree except one. except one. So they could eat all kinds of different flavors, different textures. They were eating something different every day of their life. Oh, it was good. It was paradise. But the enemy came in and said, yeah, but there's one tree you can't eat. Doesn't it look really good? And you've never tasted that flavor. You never had that texture before. God gives you all that you need, but don't you want something more? Don't you want more than what he's provided for you? This is the same lie and the same temptation the enemy does to us today. The God is faithful to meet your every need. But are you content with your necessities being met? Or do you want more? See, this is the Israelites. And sometimes we judge them as being, man, those crazy, stupid Israelites. They just complain. Just shut your mouth. But I think you and I, we are so guilty of complaining, of saying that we don't have what we want. The enemy will always point out what you don't have. But your best defense is to tell them what you do have. See, what if Adam and Eve, what if the enemy came to them and said, yeah, did God really say you can't eat from any of the trees, right? He's trying to make God look bad. He's trying to stir this idea that maybe God doesn't want you to have the best. And Adam and Eve, instead of saying, oh, you're right, I don't have that. What if Adam and Eve would have said, oh, no, we have this, we have this, we have this. Look at God's faithfulness. Can I tell you? Let me show you all of God's goodness. And if they would have walked the serpent to every tree and to everything that God had given them and say, no, you're wrong. God is so good and he's so faithful. Let me show you how good he is. It would have shut the enemy up. But instead they listened to, oh, you're right, I don't have that. Oh, you're right, that does look enticing. That does look pleasing in my eyes. But see, where they began to not look at the faithfulness of God. They began to look at things they didn't have. And I'm saying, you and I, we can be guilty of the same things. And I'm saying this is a season of repentance. Can we learn to see God's faithfulness and keep our eyes fixed on the things we need, not the things we want? The things of God's faithfulness, not the things that are going wrong. I think about, I don't know if it's next on my slides or not, but there's this meme. I don't know if you can see it, and it's really small, but it's been on Facebook for years. On the very top corner, there's a guy in a sports car. And he's looking up and he sees a helicopter. He's like, oh man, I wonder what it would be like to have a helicopter. You wouldn't have to sit in traffic. You can get where you want. Oh, that'd be awesome. And then the next one is some guy that's in a luxury car that sees this really expensive sports car. He's like, oh man, that's my dream car. I wish I had that sports car. And then he keeps going down, right? Then there's a guy who has an old car, beat up, but it runs. And he sees the nice new car. Oh, I wish I had a new car. Man, this car's old. I wish I had a new car. Then you see a guy in a bicycle. Oh man, I wish I just had a car. I mean, just anything that got me from point A to point B, that'd be so nice to have a car. And then you see a guy that's walking. He says, oh, I wish I had a bike. That'd be so nice to have a bike. And it just keeps going. And then you see a guy that's looking down at someone walking, and he's in a wheelchair. Oh, I wish I could walk. Right? We always want what we don't have. We always want more. We're never satisfied with what we have. That's the Israelites in the wilderness. They weren't satisfied with a miracle from heaven. And so God is saying, put this in the Ark of the Covenant. Let it be before your eyes. Let it be for generations to come, that they see that I am a God who is faithful to meet your every need. The enemy is always going to point out what you don't have, but can you look instead and see how I am faithful to you? I've never left you. I've never left you. Even when you sinned, even when you were wallowing in that filth, I never left you. I've always been pursuing you. No matter what, I know there's testimonies of you in the church that you've talked about how when you are not walking with the Lord, you can look back and see God's goodness, that he spared your life over and over again, that you chose death, but he protected you. I think about my own life. How many times has my life been spared on the freeway? Just driving on the freeway, I'm oblivious how many times an angel has just kept my car from hitting some other car or whatever else. There are so many times that I'm unaware of God's goodness, of his faithfulness. And yet I complain about things. And so I just want this to sink in that we see God's faithfulness, that we're aware of it, that we're looking at it, that it's ever before our eyes. Philippians 4:8 is a great verse. Philippians 4:8 says this. This is the Passion Translation. I hadn't read it in this translation before, so I'm sharing it with you this morning. You'll do best by filling your minds and meditating on things that are true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious, the best and not the worst, the beautiful, not the ugly, things to praise, not things to curse. Do that, and God, who makes everything work together, will work you into his most excellent harmonies. I love that. What are you looking at? I know there's just a deluge on the internet, on TV, on social media about the things that are going wrong in our nation, about things that politics, evil people that are politicians, and all these bad decisions that are going on in our nation. It's easy to see things that we can curse and we can say things that are ugly, but are we choosing to fill our minds? Are we choosing to meditate? Are we choosing to say, no, God, but I see your goodness. I see how there's been this evil that even two sheriffs were shot in their own car. How horrible that evil is. Or can we say, God, thank you for sparing their lives. Thank you that they're not dead, that you're able to spare their lives. And that, God, I see that you're even using that evil thing, that you're now surging people that are supporting our peace officers. Where before there was a defund movement, God, you're stirring, you used what the enemy meant for harm. And now people are saying, no, let's not defund the police. Let's support our police. You're using what the enemy meant for harm and you're using it for good. So just what are we feeding our minds with? We can see information. I'm not saying be an ostrich and just stick your head in the sand and don't be aware of evil. No, you can see all the evil that's going around, but can you see God's faithfulness? Can you see God's plan? Is there hope in the midst of all the dark, evil things that you see? And so I'm saying that we've got to learn how to see with eyes God's faithfulness. Manna. That this idea that God said, put manna in the Ark of the Covenant. There's going to be three things we put in there. Man, the commandment, the Ten Commandments, that's pivotal. That you have my protection, that I'm protecting you from evil. I'm protecting you from sin. If you do these things and don't do these things, I can protect you. My protection will be over you. But then he's saying, I want to provide. He's our protector and our provider. So manna is this representation that God is always wanting to provide for us. Anything we need, God is faithful to provide. We don't have to worry about it. I was thinking about this. Proverbs 16:20. I don't have a verse for it up on the slide, but it says this. Whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Whoever trusts in God's faithfulness, whoever knows God's faithfulness, happy is he. Or blessed is he. Or he's full of joy. Trusting in God's faithfulness brings happiness, contentment, joy, pleasure, blessings. And if you do the opposite, if you're not trusting in God's faithfulness, you're going to be discouraged. You're going to lose things. The enemy can rob you of things when you're not trusting in God's faithfulness. So there's a song that I grew up singing. It's a hymn. I think a lot of you guys know it. Great is thy faithfulness. I think I have a slide for that, but just a couple lines from that song. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Can you sing that, and can that be true of your life? That every morning you wake up, are you looking for and can you see new mercies? I know it's one of the things where I pray that. God, your mercies are new every morning, so just give me your new mercy today. That you can pray that, that's good. But I love this line. No, new mercies I see. I'm going to actively look for your mercy today, God. My eyes, they're aware. I can look back and I can see your mercy and your faithfulness in my life. So I know because there's a consistent pattern of you being faithful to me all throughout my life, I know you're going to be faithful today. I don't have to worry about a thing because I can see how your mercies every single day have been on me. Your faithfulness is throughout all generations. So I can see it. So I have hope for the future because I know your faithfulness. It brings me confidence. That's a song I think it was on the beginning. All your promises are yes and amen, right? That was kind of the opening song. It'll be our closing song to this service. All your promises are yes and amen. That your faithfulness brings me confidence. I can have confidence to move forward because I can look back and see your faithfulness always in my life. So your mercies are new every morning. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Everything I need, not everything I want, but everything I need, God, you have provided. Every good and perfect gift comes from you, God. Every penny I own, it's yours. It's not hard to give you the tithe and offering because I recognize that everything I have is yours, God. Yes. See, happy is the man who trusts in the Lord. Yeah. When I trust God for my finances, it's not up to me to invest and figure out how to spend all my money. When I just trust God and say, God, I'm giving you the first 10%. And the rest of the 90% you've given to me to steward. And so I know you're going to bless me because I've been faithful with a little. You're going to trust me with more. All these things that, man, I know that your hand is upon me. You provided every good thing. So every day, are we seeing this? Are we seeing his goodness in our lives? Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Are we making it personal? Again, I know the famous, most famous Bible verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world. I get it. He does love the world, but God loves me.
Amen.
He loves me. Make it personal. Mm-hmm. God loves me. You know, I think most of you get it. Some of you sometimes maybe don't fully get it when I say that I'm God's favorite. That might sound like I have a better life than you. That's not true. I'm just letting you, I'm letting you peek into my life, how I communicate, how I view my relationship with God. I wish I could say it was 100% of the time, but I want it to be 100% of the time that I view my life as I'm God's favorite. Because I just look back and I see his faithfulness.
Yeah.
He's met every need. Everything I have, it came from God.
Yeah.
I didn't deserve a godly woman in my life to marry me. Man, I married up. How did that happen? It's God's faithfulness. It's God's goodness. And it's easy to say that when she's up here and she's praying and she's beautiful. And sometimes when we disagree and I know I'm right and I know she's wrong, I have to remember, no, I'm God's favorite. He brought me the best wife on the planet. And as I align myself to say, no, I am God's favorite.
Yeah.
See, it makes me happy. When I say those things, it changes my outlook on life.
Yeah.
And I'm telling you, you got to get there. In the year 2020, in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of losing loved ones, in the midst of whatever pain and sorrow and difficulty you're in, you've got to have to learn to say, but I'm God's favorite. You know, I heard Greg say it even during his Sunday school class. It's hard. And he still has questions of why. Why did his wife have to die? Those are hard questions. That's hard to walk through. But as he said, but don't feel bad for me. My life is good. I've got two godly men that I love, that I'm so proud of. And he's choosing to look at his life as, man, I'm God's favorite. Not woe is me. Not, man, I've got a horrible, terrible, no good life. No, I've got the best life. But are we looking at it? Are we seeing how God is faithful to us? That yada, right? That God's faithless. I want you to experience from not just saying it, not just it coming out of your mouth, but actually you knowing and experiencing God's faithfulness in your life. And I just was thinking about this. The Israelites, as they had manna, they didn't complain about the taste of manna. They didn't complain about God's provision on the way to the promised land. On the way to the promised land, oh, God is providing for us. They had, really it says that they plundered Egypt. When they left Egypt, they had the best clothes. They had Gucci and, I don't know, all name brand clothes. They had the best shoes. They had gold. They had the best things this world had to offer. God gave it all to them. And as they're walking through the wilderness, they were wearing this bling. They were just wearing all these nice things. They got all of the promised land. And they were loving life. God is providing for us supernaturally through food from heaven. Things are going well. And they get all of the promised land. And they didn't have faith to enter in. They saw an enemy. They saw difficulty. They saw trials. And they said, we can't do that. We can't fight those giants. That's too difficult. God, you brought us to the wrong place. See, they needed to be matured. I get it. Wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, it was its form of discipline. It was a consequence for their not having faith to enter in. But it was way more than just a consequence. It was God teaching them, maturing them, saying, you need to go through some adversity. If you're saying you can't fight that giant in that land, then I got to teach you in the wilderness how to trust my faithfulness. And I believe this year 2020, this was not just a horrible, terrible, no good, bad year. This is God saying, all right, church, it's time to go through some adversity. I mean, to say that we are being persecuted in America, it's really hard to say that compared to the persecution that's going around the world and has been going on for 2,000 years.
Yeah.
But maybe we're just tasting a sliver of it because God is saying, I want to mature you. Can you go get manna? I know it's way easier to hear a pastor inside of a sanctuary and have people all around you saying, yes, pastor, amen, and not be distracted with a kitchen and kids in your living room. And I get it. It's more work. But can you be found faithful? Can you see God's faithfulness in the midst of having to go through a wilderness, going through a difficult time? Because God is wanting to bring a blessing. God is wanting to bring revival. God is wanting to bring us into a fresh new promised land. But we've got to mature. We've got to learn how to see his faithfulness. Let me find it. I had a sentence I wrote down that I want to read to you. Show me someone who sees clearly the faithfulness of God in the past, and I will show you someone who is clearly full of faith for the future. I'm going to say it again because I had to write it down. Show me someone who clearly sees the faithfulness of God in their past, and I will show you someone who is clearly full of faith for their future. I am excited for the end of 2020. I have great hope, great expectation, because I am beginning to look back at 2020 and seeing way more of God's faithfulness and goodness than I am calamity and difficulty and the enemy having his way. So my faith is being built up for the future as I look backwards in the past and see God's faithfulness.
Amen.
This is what God wants for us. As we're in this season of repentance, I'm saying, let's repent from our complaining. 2020, I don't want it to be known as a year the church complained. I want it to be a year the church learned not to complain.
Amen.
That we learned to see his faithfulness, his goodness, and because of that transition and that maturity, it breaks in great fresh faith for the future. The end of 2020 was this huge revival because the church changed its ways.
Amen.
I got to hit this really quick to talk about manna. To not talk about Jesus some more, I'd be in error. Because manna represents Jesus. If you're a church, Sunday school, Jesus, you always center it back to him, right? Jesus is always the answer. So manna, it represents Jesus. Let me show you how. Let's read in New Testament. I think that's where I'm at. The bread of life, right? So John 6:26. This is, I'll give you some context. Jesus, the day before, had just fed the 5,000. Was it 5,000 people total? I'm asking my kids in this room. Was it 5,000 people total that Jesus fed on that day?
No.
5,000 men. So there was women and children on top of that. So it probably was at least 15,000 people. Jesus fed this huge multitude, this incredible miracle. And so the very next day, there's people that are trying to find Jesus and they're going to follow him. And so this is kind of a conversation that happens between this multitude that finds Jesus again. So the very next day, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. You want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs. Just because I gave you some bread, you want to come around and you want another free lunch. But I'm telling you, what I did, that miracle of feeding the 5,000, something happened way more than just physical food. There was something spiritual going on. And did you see it? Could you perceive it? Or are you just looking in the natural? Can you see in the supernatural realm? And Jesus is saying, your eyes are on the wrong thing. But don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. Can this be a more encouraging passage for our week of fasting? Don't be so concerned about perishable food. Don't be so wrapped up. Let's learn to let go of this earth. And let's learn to have an appetite for things that matter. For eternal things. This is the right thing. So Jesus is saying, man, can you guys get this? Just even really quick, this is not even my notes, just a real quick tangent. There was things that were going on in the kingdom of God way more than Jesus just feeding people. He broke bread and then he handed it to his disciples. His disciples, where did the miracle take place? Did Jesus break 5,000 pieces of bread? No. He broke a piece of bread and he gave it to his disciples. His 12 disciples, they took a piece of bread and they went to a family that were in a household. Think of that where we're at right now. They went to individual households sitting probably in circles like you see at the park, right? I don't know if you've seen that on social media. I don't think you have parks here, but in New York, they have those little circles painted on grass areas, or you could be in a household and separate yourselves. So kind of picture that. All these households are gathered together, and the disciple would walk up to a household with one piece of bread that Jesus gave him, and he would break it, and as he broke it and gave it to the head of the household, it would multiply. Now the disciple had more bread in his hand after he just gave some away. And he'd give it to the head of the household. That head of the household would break it some more and give it to his wife and to his kids. And as they did it, the miracle took place not just in Jesus' hands, but in his disciples and in the heads of the household. It happened in every home. The miracle took place. And Jesus is saying, the bread that I have for you, it's not just to be in the temple. It's not just this spiritual thing. It's, I want to be in your household. I want to be food to meet your physical needs. But more than that, it's a spiritual thing. Are you getting the things that's happening in the kingdom? So Jesus is talking about, you guys aren't getting it. So let's read a couple more verses. So 26 to 27. Then verse 30. They answer back to Jesus. Show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. What can you do? After all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. The scriptures say, Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. My Father did. And now he offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, give us that bread every day. Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never... Do you see how they're talking on different planes? They keep saying, Jesus, if you just do a miracle, we'll believe in you. And he's saying, no, you don't get it. I am the miracle. I am with you. I'm in your midst. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You're always wanting more. And he's saying, am I enough? I'm standing right here in front of you. Can you see my faithfulness? I'm talking to you and I today in the year 2020. Are you like these foolish people saying, Jesus, if you just fix our nation, Jesus, if you just get somebody else into political office, if you just do this, if you just fix this, oh, then we'll believe in you. No, Jesus is standing before you. No, am I enough? Mm-hmm. I came down from heaven as the bread of life. I gave my life to you. I'm offering you real life. Am I enough? Can you worship me and serve me for what I've already accomplished? If I never do one more thing for you, am I enough? That's a harsh word, but it's a word we need to hear in this season of repentance.
Yeah.
That we're not just saying, God, I'll believe you. God, I'll worship you. God, I'll follow you. God, I'll do this if you do this for me. No. No ultimatums. Jesus, you've done it all. You've paid it all. What you did on the cross is enough. You never have to do one more thing for me. Even if I experience life like Job, and my wife says, curse God and die, and all my children die, and everything goes wrong in my life. God, I will bless you. I will worship you. You give, you take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Yes.
You are enough. You are my source of life, Jesus. You are all that I need. We sing these songs, but is it true in our lives? Can we find areas in our life where we need to repent? And as I'm trying to wrap this up, repentance is not just feeling bad for what you've done wrong. Repentance is actually looking for where you have been wrong and saying, all right, now I'm going to actually find a way to walk in the opposite.
Amen.
So it's easy maybe for us to say, yeah, I'm guilty of complaining just in general. Yeah, I've complained before, so I'll just try to stop doing that. But that's not repentance. Repentance is saying, God, search my heart. Show me where I am wrong, where I am in sin, where I've offended you and made you angry, God. Show me and give me the gravity that you look at my sin. I want to have that same seriousness and weight that you put behind it. Show it to me, God. Give me eyes to see where I've been wrong. And now, Holy Spirit, help me. Show me where I can walk in the opposite. I want to see this, God. I want to see real repentance happen in my life. I don't want it to be just something that we kind of did as a church. That was, oh, that was kind of a cute gimmick thing that we did for a week. No, I want to be something that is real.
Yeah.
That we really matured and really applied. That we're not like the Israelites wandering in the wilderness doing the same complaining thing for 40 years. I just wonder, I know this is extra biblical. This is not in the Bible. But I say this a lot. I wonder what Israel would have done if they would have gone to the promised land. And they said, oh, we don't have faith. And then God got angry and they actually repented. They actually said, God, we are sorry. I think about it all the time. I've shared with you Adam and Eve. What if Adam and Eve sinned and took that bite instead of hiding and being in shame and trying to hide themselves from God? What if Adam was a man and said, God, I repent. I'm looking for you. God, I just messed up. I didn't defend my wife. The enemy came in. I'm looking for you, God. I was wrong. Forgive me. And he was a man. And he actually repented. I wonder. The Bible doesn't say, but I just wonder how history might be different. Mm-hmm. If God's children actually repented before God had to bring persecution. Before God had to make it horrible for them. I wonder if you and I, that we lost an appetite for our complaining before God was so roused with anger that we wandered. What if this year was redeemed because the people of God learned how to look at life differently? We learn how to pursue and say, God, show me where I've been complaining. The Israelites complained, so I know I'm guilty. Somewhere I've been complaining, show me specifically. And I want to repent and walk in the opposite.
Amen.
All right, so what is the Holy Spirit saying to you as I wrap up the service? There's things. Holy Spirit, you bring clarity. Mm-hmm. I know I've confessed there's been things politically that I'm very guilty of. But God, I want to go and move beyond that in my own household. In my life, Lord, show me where I have not trusted in your faithfulness. That's where complaining comes from. It's the root. The root of complaining is not seeing your faithfulness. If I really knew how good you were and how much you are for me, then I would view my life as I'm your favorite at all times. So God, I thank you that all your promises are yes and amen. You are a God who always wants to bless. You always want to promote us and heal us and save us. But God, may we be found faithful with our part to repent, to seek your face, to turn from our wicked ways. So God, I just thank you that even in this harsh word, God, that I don't have to leave heavy and downcast. That I can know that you're speaking to me and there is joy, there is hope. I see you stirring in me personally, but in my church and in this nation, God, you're going to turn things around.
Amen.
Things are shifting. As I repent, as the church repents, God, you are going to pour out your spirit on all flesh. There is going to be a great revival like never before. So God, I thank you as we see your faithfulness in the past, as we see your faithfulness in the present. God, it is easy to see your faithfulness in the future. Mm-hmm. So God, we thank you for your word. May we be found faithful to apply it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Well, God bless you guys. Thanks for being in church with us today. And look forward to seeing you in the courtyard this Wednesday. And even more to seeing you join me inside our sanctuary next Sunday night. God bless you guys. Have a great rest of your day.